with bishops getting stabbed in the face, a Christian genocide in Armenia, churches burning down all over the world, and Catholic priests being hacked to death in Nigeria, why are Republicans making the Bible illegal in the name of stopping anti-Semitism? Even Jerry Nadler calls this a blatant attack on free speech. And guess what? The bill was authored by yet another loony Catholic. Are you paying attention yet, Christians? The noose is tightening and history is repeating itself. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I am Michael Matt, and this is The Remnant Underground. The new issue of The Remnant is hot off the press, by the way. Don't forget, that's how we keep the lights on down here and the cameras rolling. If you haven't subscribed, click the link below and make sure you do that. It's our backup plan, right? When they turn the lights off, shut the cameras off, get us off the internet. Old faithful right here. Here's something new. Modernism is on life support.
You know, when I was in college, some of the sense of doing Eucharistic adoration was seen as something like, oh man, that's really radical. In the last 20 years, that pendulum has swung far to the right. Interest in, for example, the traditional Latin Mass, that is a real thing. We have it here on campus, and it's a pretty significant group.
We don't believe that the church will ever say that, like, contraception is acceptable.
The church of the future in America is definitely going to be more orthodox, more follow the catechism.
There has been no reconciliation between this pontificate and many US bishops, and so this is going to make the moment when Pope Francis resigns or dies very interesting, because clearly there will be, from the other states, the push for something very different from Pope Francis.
Now, we'll put the link below. I want you to read that video. It was accompanying an article, an AP article. It's really important to read. I've got kids at Christendom College right now and at Franciscan. I got two or three graduates from Franciscan. You graduated Franciscan, am I right?
Yep.
And I think you would agree that that's the way it is. There's a definite tradition-leaning bent on a place like Franciscan campus that was not there 10, 15, 20 years ago. That seems to be it. Lots of traditional Catholic kids, lots of traditional Latin Mass kids, actually, on campus, finding each other and all of that. So we've seen this in our own family quite a bit. And I'm not saying that everybody in that video or everybody at Franciscan or everybody at Christendom College or Thomas Aquinas or Ave Maria or any, that all of them, I don't want to miss anybody, Wyoming Catholic, that all of these people are traditionalists, Latin. I'm not saying that, not yet. But what I am saying is that there's a massive shift in the direction of tradition in the church. And it's fueled by, in my opinion, it's fueled by a modernist fatigue factor that, well, let's face it, Pope Francis has certainly ratcheted up, let's say, over the past 10 years. So this AP article went viral this week, and I don't agree with every point in it, of course. I certainly would encourage you to read it, because it's fascinating to see that even after Traditionis Custodis, when it was supposed to be lights out for the traditional Latin Mass movement, even the Associated Press now, all these years later, is still seeing a huge spike in tradition-leaning trends in the Catholic Church, especially in the American Catholic Church. That's interesting. I'll take a couple of quotes out of that article. Quote, they say they're trying to restore what us old guys ruined, says Reverend John Forliti, 87 years old, a retired Twin Cities priest who fought for civil rights and reforms in Catholic school sex education. Doug Kozel, an outspoken 72-year-old priest at Blessed Trinity Parish in Cleveland, was even blunter. He says, they're just waiting for us to die, these traditionalists. There really aren't very many liberals in seminaries anymore, says a young, recently ordained Midwestern priest. He wanted to be anonymous for the purposes of this article. And he says the liberals would not be comfortable in the seminaries that he's seen. Now, far from saying the war is over, of course I'm not, because the problem is modernism may be on life support, but it is not leaving this world without its descendants. Its bastard child, Novus Ordo, for example, well, it has become what can only be described as a dangerous half-wit. No, he did not take the vaccine, Father, there. He actually was slain in the spirit, I guess. You would know what that is. Slain in the spirit, over he went. I don't really think we need to spend much time on that, but that's just where it's gone. Can you imagine Pope Pius X, if he came back from the dead? That's where it ended up. He'd just faint dead away. This is not the Roman Rite anymore. I don't even know what it is. So that's what's happening with one of modernism's little bastard children. The other bastard child of modernism, is a belligerent enfant terrible that destroys everything it touches, not just according to traditional Catholics, but according to everyone. Even Jewish comedians are noticing how it has destroyed comedy.
You just expected there'll be some funny stuff we can watch on TV tonight. Well, guess what? Where is it? This is the result of the extreme left and PC crap and people worrying so much about offending other people. Mm-hmm. When you write a script and it goes into four or five different hands, committees, groups, here's our thought about this joke, well, that's the end of your comedy.
Yeah, you know, it's ironic because you could say the same thing about modernism's effect on the liturgy. That's the end of it. They've destroyed it. So in that case, with Seinfeld, who was, by the way, the king of comedy in my day, he's absolutely right. Extreme left PC crap has ruined everything, and everybody is seeing it now.
Look, the thing about this is they haven't just ruined comedy. They've ruined music. Mm-hmm. They've ruined Hollywood. Mm-hmm. They've ruined publishing. They've ruined everything.
Yeah.
They've ruined everything. They have. So you don't necessarily even have to talk for the moment, for the purposes of discussion, about the morality or the immorality of what's going on. Just talk about the fact that it's all leading to death and misery. Right now, suicide is the third leading cause of death in young people in America. Something went real wrong, didn't it? Kids are killing themselves. Every day, 12 American kids commit suicide. Every day. And they do it on purpose now. Purposeful suicide. Because there's many, many, many more than that kill themselves with drugs.
North America now has the highest rate of drug use of any region in the world.
You go to a spot like this, they give you a shot of fentanyl in the morning, and you come in the night and they give you a shot of the fentanyl at night. Fentanyl.
Fentanyl takes the life of an American every 5 minutes.
Okay, well, that's on the street. That's one thing. Because if it's not illegal drugs, then the adults in the room, don't worry, Wild Bill has got you covered with the legal drugs that we're supposed to get everybody all pumped up on.
We will have new vaccines. We'll have a TB vaccine, malaria vaccine, HIV vaccine, and even the things like COVID vaccines, we need to make them have longer duration, more coverage, and we're gonna change, instead of using a needle, to use a little patch. So the pandemic really highlighted that we've been underinvested in those innovations.
When is this guy gonna shut the hell up? I just can't even believe, after everything that's happening and what we've seen rolling out in the news every day about what's going on, which I can't talk about because our friends over at YouTube won't be able to finish the program, but even the New York Times now, this morning, is beginning to admit that something's going a little wrong there. But there's old Bill, Wild Bill, just promising us more, and he won't even need to use needles. We'll just get you all hopped up with patches. Isn't that great? So this is what I'm talking about, the belligerent bastard child of modernism, this globalism, creating a world of lies where everyone now is tearing each other apart at the same time, even conservatives.
The Daily Wire, in secret and unbeknownst to its readers, has sought a gag order placed on Owens after she called for the debate.
For daring to say that Christ is king, for daring to speak out in defense of Palestinian children, right? Christian children, Muslim children, Candace Owens has become a victim of the same cancel culture leftist PC crap that Jerry Seinfeld was talking about a moment ago. You know? You see how it's working? Even the good guys now, torn apart in diabolical disorientation, right? And now Congress, the most powerful body in the world, is actually so worried about all of this that they are going to start silencing college kids on America's university campuses.
Hey everyone, it's Congressman Mike Lawler. I just want to say how proud I am that my bill, the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act, just passed the House of Representatives 320 votes to 91. This bill has broad bipartisan support and will begin the process of cracking down on the anti-Semitism that we've seen run rampant on college campuses all across America. This is a big day and a big win. Now we got to get it through the Senate and signed into law. I look forward to working to get this across the finish line.
I'm sorry, maybe just as because of how of my age, having grown up as I was a child during the Vietnam era, and all of the lefty college university campuses, you know, with the protesters, the anti-war movement, or protesters, they were just praised and hailed because they were opposing the right war in that case, right? And just to see this guy, and this guy's a Catholic, by the way, this Lawler. Oh, well, he says he is anyway. You know, all the grown-ups in their business suits freaking out over a bunch of snowflakes with communications degrees, right? Got to shut that down. That's a huge threat. This thing is, though, friends, this is no laughing matter. This is extremely dangerous, what we're looking at here. The gospel itself would meet the definition of anti-Semitism under the terms of this bill. That's not me speaking. That is Representative Matt Gaetz, a Republican who voted against this bill. Did the House of Representatives just make part of the Bible illegal? Asked Charlie Kirk. Yes, responds Tucker Carlson, the New Testament. You know, let me just for a moment stop, friends. There's something else going on here. This doesn't make any sense, does it? Because think about this. What are we actually talking about? This bill says that if you say to Jesus that the Jews were in any sense responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, that's anti-Semitic. That's evil. That's hate speech. Okay. Who's doing that, actually? Maybe do we have any examples of that happening on any? Do we have any example of Christians who are theologically savvy enough to want to really get ticked off at whoever it was that crucified Jesus Christ? They don't even go to church anymore. They don't even care anymore, right? The vast majority of Christians, right? It's a huge crisis in the church. So why are we worrying about this right now? It's a very strange thing, first of all. Secondly, if you want to get historical about what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was it that crucified? Remember, the Jews are the ones that go to Pilate and say, we can't do it. You need to follow the law of Caesar here, right? So who puts Jesus on a cross? The Romans. Now, I would ask... Is there anyone out there who's particularly exercised over the Romans still? Somebody's got to pay. Some Romans. The Romans got to pay, man. I am absolutely anti-Roman here. No, why not? Is there anybody out there, any Christian, who's just makes it his mission in life to tell everybody, Judas betrayed Christ, and I am so ticked off at Judas? You see what I mean? There's something childishly silly going on, or... there's something extremely theological and Christophobic going on. Because in the real world, these Christians, these anti-Semite Christians that they're talking about, they don't even exist. They don't exist. Why would we be upset about the circumstances by which we were redeemed? What happened on Calvary? What is that? It's a sacrifice. The Mass 2,000 years later, every single Mass that's said every single day is what? It's a reenactment. It's the unbloody sacrifice of Calvary. Why? What does that mean? The first one, the one that's being reenacted, if you will, the unbloody sacrifice, is the first one was bloody. The first one was a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to happen in order for man to be redeemed. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Jesus Christ willingly put himself on the cross. Our sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. So for these weird little Christians to be sitting around saying, the Jews are the ones to blame. Why, if they hadn't done what they did, we would have a messiah. We're not the ones that were looking for that sort of messiah. Some sort of powerful king who would rule over the world, right? That's not what Christians were doing then or now. He died for us. He had to be sacrificed on the cross. So blaming Jews, blaming Romans, blaming Judas, blaming the historical circumstances by which that sacrifice happened, which opened the gates of heaven, is absurd. It's theologically adolescent. It's absurd. It doesn't actually exist in the real world. So what in the world are we even talking about here? Now, I know something about this because nearly 20 years ago, the Southern Poverty Law Center came after me for the same thing, saying traditional Catholics, because you have a problem with Vatican II, you actually have a problem with the church's new understanding of salvation. So you're saying that the Jews have to be Catholic in order to be saved. It was this kind of thing. They're experts on Vatican II, the Southern Poverty Law Center, and the Anti-Defamation League. So you have to be in absolute compliance with Vatican II as a Catholic, or that's a sign of anti-Semitism. This is why they are investigating traditional Catholic chapels, you see. This is all very real, in other words. They've been after us for 20 years. And we always knew, back then I made several shows, we used to have conferences about this. What they were doing is getting everybody on a list, right? Getting everybody on hate maps and lists and everything nicely compartmentalized. For when laws, just like this one, get passed, they're all set to go. They start rounding up the usual suspects. This H.R. 6090 criminalizes basic biblical truth by seeking to weaponize the Civil Rights Act for the enforcement of federal anti-discrimination laws. Translation, if it passes, this is the end of your freedom of speech. This is the end of freedom of speech for Christians in America. And it's being set up by the good guys. But all the good guys. And so you have to ask yourself, why is this happening? Who's paying these guys off? What's going on here? Because that's a question that even Jewish professors on college campuses are also asking right now.
I keep telling people, you know, as a Jewish person and as a person of conscience, I wouldn't be associating with this protest movement if I thought that anyone here harbored or espoused prejudice of any kind. And so when we have right-wing American politicians coming onto our campus and accusing our students of all sorts of horrible things and accusing our professors of all sorts of horrible things, spreading lies about what we do here, it's important to remember that the real enemies of this institution are the people in this country who hate free speech and inquiry.
Because you can't blame the Democrats for this one. Here's Jerry Nadler.
This legislation threatens freedom of speech, one of our most cherished values, while doing nothing to combat anti-Semitism. For these reasons, I urge members to oppose the bill, and I reserve the balance of my time.
But to our vaunted now pro-life Republican leadership, the ones who signed on to this insane bill in the House, I have a question for you. Where is your bill criminalizing Christophobia? Because I hate anti-Semitism as much as anybody else, of course. As a Catholic, as a Christian, any kind of hate like that is mortally sinful, is wrong. How many times have we gone over that? But I am mildly curious to know if you give a flying rat's keister about your own Christian base here, because they're suffering a lot more. Did you know that? Did you know that? And all over the world. So why don't you have a little bill fighting against Christophobia? Is that in the works? Maybe you're going to roll that one out next week? You lily-livered cowards in the Republican Party. Stop blaming Mitt Romney. You're all this way. You're all rhinos, whatever Republican even means in order to be a Republican in name only. I'm not sure. I'm not sure there's anything else but rhinos now, with a few very rare exceptions. But you don't seem to give a rip about what's happening to Christians, and I wonder why not. Recognize this guy? This is Mari Emanuel. He's the Assyrian-Australian Bishop of Christ, the Good Shepherd Church in South Wales, in Australia. A church, by the way, which hosts the highest number of Christian refugees from Iraq and Syria. From Iraq and Syria, you know, the folks whose homeland was blown to hell by pro-life Republicans 20 years ago in the name of
democracy, right? In the name of the New World Order.
So this bishop is just the latest prelate to be attacked at the altar. But guess what? He was lucky. God was on his side because he didn't die. He just lost an eye.
لكل إنسان مسلم أينما تواجد أنا أعطيك عيني يا حبيبي المسلم إن لا تبصر فأنا أكون العين لك ولتكون هذه العين كما نقولها في اللهجة الدارجة العراقية حبيبي أنت هاي العين تروح لك فدوة هاي العين تروح لك فدوة حبيبي هاي العين تروح لك فدوة يا الغالي.
So there you go again with that forgiving those who trespass against you. That's what Christians do, right? But I do have a question, again, for our pro-life Republicans. Where are all the rabbis who are out there getting stabbed in the eye socket in their synagogues? You got any? You got any examples of that happening to the Jewish community? So why are you prioritizing that one when you have bishops getting stabbed in the face? Who are Christians? When you have Christian churches burning down all over Europe, especially in France, right? And have you noticed? Republican pro-lifers, have you seen this? The church is burning. It's like campfires all over Europe, but they're Catholic churches that are burning. Well, you think Notre Dame burned by mistake, by accident? Cigarette butt, was that what it was? And how about that fun little Christian genocide going on over in Nigeria? Is anybody paying any attention to that?
Now, Sean, you are legal counsel for ADF International, and one of the issues that you're dealing with right now, and there are so many issues around the globe, this particular one is happening in Nigeria, where there are two different colleges and their government schools that have reportedly banned Christian religious activities on campus. Tell us what's going on here.
You're absolutely right. One, these are public universities. One is a state university. One's a federal university in a state called Katsina. It's in the far northwest of Nigeria. There are Christian students there. It's actually a pretty high number of Christian students, some Christian faculty. And they, since I think 2017 for one of the universities and 2022 for the other one, there has been a ban on the Christian students being able to use any facilities for worship, for fellowship, anything like that. That's a really, really outrageous thing. And when you combine that with some of the targeted killings that Christians are facing all across the north, there's been hundreds of kidnappings recently, just the last couple of weeks. Over Christmas, you had at least 200 Christians who were slaughtered in a village in Plateau by militants who are driven at least in part by religious belief. And nobody's been found. Nobody's in prison. Nobody's arrested.
So that's what's happening in the real world. That's what's happening to Christians in the real world. Christians aren't going to war against anybody like Gaza. They're not bombing people. They're not being accused of genocide by the United Nations like Israel is. So this is very complex, isn't it? In Nigeria, in the meantime, is losing all of its Christians. And no, says the bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Makurdi in Nigeria, no, Islamic Jihad, not climate change, he says, is behind mass killings of Christians. Does anybody in Congress, does anybody hear the bishop of Nigeria's voice crying out in the desert of violent Christophobia in his country? I wonder, can Pope Francis hear the bishop's voice? Or is the Holy One too busy assessing the climate crisis in Armenia?
I was in my father's village when the attack took place. The first explosions were in the village. All of us were shocked. We did not know what to do. The kids were at school, my brother's kids. We were trying to figure out how to bring the kids back because we had to take them somewhere safe.
Unfortunately, the news cycle has ignored most of what's happened of this ethnic cleansing that started on September 19th.
We saw destroyed cars near us, shrapnel everywhere in front of my feet. I was struck in the hand. It was so stressful. I didn't know whether to run or to help. I didn't know what to do. There were wounded people approaching the car asking for help. They were falling, passing out because they had lost so much blood.
This created a massive humanitarian crisis.
To his credit, the traditional Catholic actor Mel Gibson has gotten involved with this slaughter, this genocide going on in Armenia, and I absolutely support what he's trying to do.
History tragically repeats itself as we witness the modern day genocide unfolding. Yet the media's silence on this issue is deafening. The Armenian people who've endured centuries of persecution due to their faith find themselves once again subjected to a brutal campaign of ethnic cleansing. I implore the international community across all nations to take swift action, extend a helping hand to the Armenian population, offer them the protection they desperately need.
So that's what's happening to Christians in Armenia, in Nigeria. This is what's happening to Christians in Gaza.
In total, about 47,000 Palestinians are Christian, making up about 2% of the total population. Sometimes, amidst the current conflict, it's easy to forget that the West Bank is the home of the birthplace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in Bethlehem. Well, I'm joined now by the Reverend Dr. Fadi Diab of St. Andrew's Anglican Church in Ramallah, Palestine.
The Christian community will never lose hope, but it's going through a deep despair during these very times. They're very distressed, psychologically depressed, economically, struggling. As you know, for now 6 months, their permits of work were revoked. Mm-hmm. They can't move from one place to place. Lots of restrictions, a lot of uncertainties about the future, a lot of fear. So there is this, walking the Via Dolorosa.
No, these are not bomb-throwing anti-Semites. These are Christians at ground zero. These are priests who are reporting what's actually going on. So that's what's happening in Gaza. That's what's happening in Nigeria. That's what's happening in Armenia. And this is happening in Jerusalem.
The situation led Israeli President Isaac Herzog and Police Commissioner Yaakov Shabtai to meet leaders of the Orthodox and Catholic Churches of the Holy Land.
In recent months, we've seen very serious phenomena towards the Christian denominations in the Holy Land. Our brothers and sisters, Christian citizens, feel attacked in their places of prayer, in their cemeteries, and on the streets.
Christians in Jerusalem's Old City say they are often harassed, spit on, and even physically attacked by religious Jewish youth.
I view this phenomenon as extreme and unacceptable in any shape or form. This phenomenon needs to be uprooted.
Earlier incidents include the desecration of a Protestant cemetery on Mount Zion, an attack on international Christians during a day of prayer for Jerusalem, and harassment at a Messianic concert in Jerusalem.
So let me ask you, Representative Lawler, if any one of those Christians were to report what's going on, are they anti-Semitic too? When they get spit upon or kicked around in the streets of Jerusalem, are they anti-Semitic for saying, hey guys, can somebody help us out here? Is that anti-Semitism? Because according to your bill, I think it would be. Is it anti-Semitic for us on this show to point this out, to play these video clips? You gonna come and arrest me now, buddy? Friends, you see what's going on here? For whatever reason, all of this hate legislation is going in one direction, while Christians are dying all over the world. We could spend the rest of this show and then a couple of weeks afterwards documenting what is happening to Christians on massive scales all over the world.
On top of the list is North Korea. Christians living here are arrested and taken to work camps for possessing a Bible or when caught praying. An estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned. The rest of the top five countries are Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. Open Doors director explains that Christians are asked to convert to the dominant religion or face death in these countries.
And nobody's talking about that. We all just sat and watched it happen up in Canada, didn't we? Like a year and a half, 2 years ago, when the little ferret up there was encouraging the burnings, arson of multiple Christian Catholic churches in Canada. That's right over the border. Do you remember all that? and all the lies and fake news that was going on there against Christians, against Catholics, all the Christophobia, all the hate. And while they're messing around, taking their money and promoting their neocon projects around the world, what happened to Ukraine, by the way? I don't know if we're still doing that one, dumping more billions and trillions into that. Jeez, I just can't even believe it. These are the good guys. In any case, what's happening, friends, is history is obviously repeating itself where the followers of Jesus Christ are concerned. So in 2 weeks, for example, I'm going to be leading a pilgrimage back down into the Vendée in western France after the Chartres pilgrimage. This is the place, as you all know in this audience, where you know some 200 years ago, 500,000 traditional Catholics were slaughtered because they wanted to practice their Christian faith. Same thing happened down in Mexico a lot later, just the early part of the 20th century, the 1920s, 1920s and 30s. 30,000 traditional Catholics killed. Catholic priests, Catholic nuns, Catholic bishops run out of the country, right? Nobody was allowed to wear cassocks and surplices and habits of the religious life in Mexico, Catholic Mexico. That's how bad it got. 30,000 dead Catholics and many, many thousand more dead civilians wiped out in the anti-clerical raids after the war. That was just basically 100 years ago, 1920, right? Recent history that we need to file away so we don't have to repeat it. In Ukraine, another roughly 4 million dead Christians died of forced famine in the 1932 famine. Forced on purpose, absolutely cut off their food supply. Does it sound familiar? Because that's what they want to do now, don't they? Start messing with the food supply, right? Because it works. Here we go again. Another reign of terror. Well, now we know what it feels like. We have the acts that are now being passed, the bills that are coming through. How's it going to affect us? How are they going to affect our children? What's next? You know? It's really reminiscent of what was going on 500 years ago in England when another regime declared war on traditional Catholics. Why did the entire English episcopate apostatize except for one, except for St. John Fisher? Well, you know why. Because they were terrified. They were afraid to speak. They didn't want to get canceled. They didn't want to get killed. And if any bishop initially, early on, had any thoughts of resisting the anti-Catholic regime of that day, well, those thoughts vanished when this started happening.
But I am condemned to die for wishing to uphold the honor of God and the Holy See. It's true that I long since made up my mind to die, if need be, for Christ and his church, but now that the moment is at hand, I need your help.
God bless you, Cardinal Fisher!
Friend he had was another occupant of the Tower of London, a layman, a politician by the name of Thomas More, and here's how he ended up.
That I shall now suffer death in and for the faith of the Holy Catholic Church. I beg you earnestly to pray for the King. Tell him I died his good servant, but God's first.
Secundum miseratio tuum.
What do you think? Think we've got what it takes? It all looks very familiar, doesn't it? And the king's daughter, Henry VIII's daughter, by the way, good Queen Bess, Queen Elizabeth, she would go on to become the great destroyer of the Latin mass. Talk about history literally repeating itself. The great destroyer of the Latin mass. She banned it. She made it illegal. She couldn't handle it either, right? Just like Pope Francis can't handle it today, banning the Latin mass then, banning the Latin mass now. Do you see? Queen Elizabeth hunted down Latin mass priests. By the end, she was having them killed. Some of the best and brightest priests in the realm were being slaughtered like this.
I'd heard the biggest cries of all, the famous Father Campion, had been seen in the Oxford area.
In condemning us, you condemn all your own ancestors.
Campion, what can you say that you should not die?
I am a Catholic man. In that faith have I lived. And in that faith, I intend to die.
How long before that starts happening to your priest? To my priest? To our priests? Again? If this Anti-Semitism Act becomes law, do you suppose that our priests will be arrested as soon as next Good Friday for reading the Passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out loud in church? Because the thing is, trying to convince ourselves that it's never going to happen. Well, I'm sure that's what the Vandeans did. It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. They're not going to come down here and start slaughtering us, right? I'm sure that's what the Cristeros thought. I'm sure that's what the English martyrs, I'm sure that's what 4 million murdered Ukrainians thought. Never going to happen to us, not here. That's for another time and for another people. And then you know what? It just simply happened to all of them. And now, friends, whether we like it or not, we're facing the very real possibility that next up is us. It's our turn now. So we have to prepare for it, obviously. The thing is, preparing for it also means becoming saints, which is the reason we're here anyway. Can't live here forever. I don't think the enemy quite understands that. We got to check out eventually anyway. So the idea of dying for this by becoming saints is not something that's utterly foreign to us. But it's a challenge, isn't it? And we don't have to rush into that. And I personally believe, like Thomas More said, this is not the stuff of which martyrs are made. That's the way I feel. So there's a fight to be fought right now, a big fight, because there might be time to stop this from happening this time around. We may finally learn the lessons of history and do something about this. Maybe. Maybe. Because you see, the thing is, friends, traditional Catholics have always known that this persecution was coming. They've always known that when the revolution uncrowned Christ the King, the revolution was going to crown something in its place, right? So they did. They crowned man. In other words, they crowned chaos in the place of Christ. Way back, just read this the other day, way back in 1947, my father, Walter Matt, writing in The Wander, said the following. He said, quote, "The era of the Antichrist is upon us." Remember, 1947. "The era of the Antichrist is upon us. The devil has been let loose on the blind and stumbling masses, and he is telling them that there is no God, no Ten Commandments, no sin, no judgment, no heaven, no hell." Sound familiar? It was already happening back then. My father says, the devil promises instead a paradise on earth, kind of like a New World Order, right? Only back in those days, my father called it the One World Government, the One World Church. That was the terminology they used when they went into war after Vatican II to defend the old church and the old faith and the old mass and the kingship of Christ. They were envisioning at that point already a new world order that was being built, right? A One World Church. And so my father continues, he says, "And the horror is that in many nations today, the masses are being deceived by the devil. The gates of hell will never prevail. But as Bishop Sheen has put it, it is for the world and for our immortal souls that we fear. We tremble not that God may be dethroned, but that barbarism may reign." And that's it. That's what traditional Catholicism has always been all about. That's what it's always been all about. It's not about this preferential thing, little Latin masses that we like more than, and we're so holy and we're better than everybody. It's not what it's ever been about. So I would say part of what we have to do is pay no attention to the little Richard Riches that are running all over YouTube, you know, rending their garments over red trads being clones of Martin Luther, critical of the Pope, blah, 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 right? Not so. The traditionalists, says St. Pius X, the traditionalists are the true friends of the people. He says this in Notre Charge Apostolique, if you want to look it up. The traditionalists are the true friends of the people, not the revolutionaries. Traditional Catholics are not clones of Martin Luther. Traditional Catholics are trying to do everything they possibly can to remain faithful to Christ, faithful to the church, faithful to the magisterium. You want some proof? Last year, when one Novus Ordo bishop stood up for Christ and for the truth of the Catholic Church, I personally called him up and begged him to come and speak at the Catholic Identity Conference. He's not a traditionalist. He didn't even know how to say the Latin Mass. And yet this was the reception that Joseph Bishop Strickland received from the so-called rad trads. His Excellency Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas. Don't you see, friends? Don't you see what's going on here? We're looking at all the bishops of the world. We want them all to lead us, to be our shepherds again. All of them, every one of them. Nobody wants to be in this position. But the church is failing. The church in her human element is collapsing and leaving all of us and leaving our children absolutely vulnerable to the wolves. But we're all lost sheep. You know, we're all afraid, of course. And what we want more than anything else in this world is for our shepherds to return, our shepherds to lead us out of this wilderness, to snatch our children from the gullets of these wolves. We're all facing evil right now. This is not an us versus them. There are plenty of people over in the Novus Ordo who are waking up, who are finding out something's wrong. I have no interest whatsoever in seeing or regarding or looking at them as the enemy. Because they're seeing the same evil that I am, the same death, the same destruction everywhere. You don't need to be a traditional Catholic to be afraid of that. And by the way, the globalists, this is good news, down under, the globalists didn't manage to run the Catholics out of Australia after all, during COVID. They woke them up, evidently.
But there's already people around saying, well, something's happening here, something's going on. We're a pilgrim people, a pilgrim people. We're constantly in pilgrimage. Since the beginning, you think of the Camino of Santiago, going to see where St. James ended up, or even Jerusalem itself, and all the pilgrimages that have been made through the centuries to Jerusalem. This walking along the way, proclaiming the gospel, walking together, proclaiming Jesus. What will we think about? What will we be concerned about as we walk? Our families, our work, our own soul. We know that we are hungry, we are thirsty for Jesus, and so many others too, and it's always the case. The people are in need of him, but how will they find him if they do not hear about him, if they don't know about him, if we don't preach to them? We need to see pilgrimages and adoration and devotions across this archdiocese, across Sydney. Simply living out our own traditions, tried and true.
In 2 weeks, again, I'm going to be walking with 20,000 young Europeans, Australians, Americans, kids from all over the world. We're going to be walking from Paris to Chartres, 3 days, 70 miles, right? And when we arrive at Notre Dame de Chartres, the cathedral at Chartres, one of the most prestigious cardinals in the world will be offering the traditional Latin Mass in the most iconic cathedral in the world. I'm talking about Gerhard Cardinal Müller. Okay? Don't let these signs go unnoticed. Don't think they don't mean something. And as someone who's been in this movement all of my life, friends, I can promise you, these are graces from God that we did not have. We didn't have this. We didn't see all these people waking up back when I was a kid. There was no sign of anybody stirring themselves. We certainly didn't have cardinals and bishops doing this kind of thing, leading us, waking up, coming to assure us, yeah, you're okay. You're keeping the faith. You're on the right side. You're on the side of angels. Keep doing it. We didn't have that, friends. Now we do. And we see it culturally sort of trickling down. Look what's happening. There is a quickening going on, as Candace Owens puts it, a quickening. I agree. Modernism is dying. It is on its deathbed. It's ridiculous. It's old. It has no life expectancy. It has no longevity. It's not sustainable anymore. And globalism, it's demonic child, its bastard child. What is it? It's a terrifying specter. It's dark. It's deadly. It's not difficult, in other words, to get people to turn against it. So let's do it. This is our moment to decide what we're going to do. Do we have what it takes to make our mark on history by going out there, informing, doing everything we possibly can to reform, to recruit, to join up, to sign up in this army of God that's forming all over the world? Let's make sure this time history doesn't repeat itself. Who knows? Maybe it won't. Maybe this time history will be on our side. There are reasons to hope for that right now. There are reasons to hope. And if not, well, praise God. Then let the tree of Christianity be watered with our blood so that Mother Church can rise again through us and through our children.